I didn't even get a chance to say much about it, but we're thankful that Brother and Sister Frake, all the way from, I guess now Minnesota, we have to say, from St. Paul, Minnesota, serves as the Dean of, is it students or biblical studies? Academic Dean. My Lord, it's just keep, we need to let him talk a little bit more. That just got good. I think he's the only guy I know that could pastor three churches and survive. For a length of time, he has served. He had served as the presbyter for Section 7, sat on the Division of Education's board for many, many years. Just a wonderful Christian. He's, Brother Frank, I told on you a couple Wednesdays ago. We have a financial deal coming up. You guys can be seated. It's okay. I'm sorry. I told him that you came up and had the audacity to do it in my office and tell me, you know what, you need to make sure your wife and kids are taken care of. You need to get your life, and you better make sure you up your life insurance. He did. And, you know, I made a joke about it, but he did that because he cares. And one thing I know more than anything is that Brother Robert Frank cares, just cares about people to a fault, I would say, till it hurts him. His greatest quality is probably even his worst quality, the fact that he will care for you and care for others and care about people's salvation until he'll lose sleep about it, till he's praying, until he's exhausting all his personal efforts. But we're thankful you're here, Brother Frank. Sister Frank, I don't know where she's probably taking care of grandbabies. But we're thankful you're here, just honored to have you here and have your family with us. And those grandbabies are more important, I think, than that son-in-law to your right. I said, there's your darling daughter. And he said, no, my darling granddaughters. Amen. But what a tremendous family. Now, this is going to sound maybe a little familiar, and I won't keep us long, because, boy, what an awesome presence of God here. Amen. What a presence of God is here. It's going to sound maybe a little familiar from a few Wednesdays ago, and maybe even a little bit like last Sunday, but what a presence of God we felt and are feeling. It's found in Holy Writ, forever chronicled in the biblical annals of time. Jehoshaphat made every attempt to do right and live according to the written mandates of God Almighty. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 mentions the beginning of his quest to serve God and serve Him only. He is on a mission to reform himself and the people of God. There's Patrick, got baptized in Jesus' name. Clap your hands for that. It's awesome, man. But we have to understand the people of God. They went kind of wayward of sense in their dedication and devotion to God Almighty. But now we have a king who has a made-up mind to serve the Lord. And so Scripture states in verse chapter 19 that he removed Asheroth, which was a limbless tree, like a tree trunk that was planted in the ground, and yet it was carved to make some sort of god. And because of that they worshipped it, Jehoshaphat was on a mission. And like a lumberjack, he just went to whacking things down and doing anything that stood in the way of the worship of the one true living God. He understood that if he were to receive the presence of God in their lives, some things had to go. Can somebody say amen? He was grasping the idea that if he wanted God Almighty on his side to be dwelling among God's people, that the removal of things was important. He understood the mandates, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Can I just kind of hit the pause button early on and tell us today that if you and I want the presence of God to fill our lives, we need to make room for his presence. That's going to require us to remove some things that is taking place. That we would call that repentance. Everybody say repentance. That's out with the old and in with the new. That's repentance clears the room. Repentance is turning your back on what you used to do and turning towards God. Repentance isn't a one and done type of thing, but rather it becomes a lifestyle where we want God more than we want stuff. Can somebody say amen? Does anybody want God more than they just want this present world? And so we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and 4 that Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord of their fathers. He didn't stop there, though. He wanted to make sure the people were going to be protected, so he fortifies the cities and he fortifies them with judges and priests. And it might be countercultural today, but we ought to be grateful that we have a word of God that judges us, and we have a high priest that keeps us in covenant, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. But I'm thankful that we have a word from the Lord and people who are unashamed to stand for that word. Are you unashamed to stand for the word of God? Would you just stand to your feet right now and clap your hands and make a declaration? I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. You may be seated, but with that, when we make a declaration to stand on his word and serve the Lord only, crazy always comes out. Think about that now. And that's exactly what was happening in this particular text of scripture. We find the king, Jehoshaphat, doing good. He's bringing the people back to God, worship of the one true living God, doing everything right. And then we find the Bible recording this and these words, 2 Chronicles 20 and 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Here's Jehoshaphat doing everything right. And then this group decides to start a fight. That's terrible, ain't it? And I said it already, but it's how it always is. When we're trying to do right, crazy always comes out. I'm not talking about the person next to you right now, okay? I'm not talking about the holiday season and you having to sit down with the weird uncle or the crazy cat lady aunt. You know somebody like that. Or the cousin that talks to themselves. Somebody say amen. That's not what we're talking about here. But I'm talking about when we make the decision that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And because of that declaration of commitment, that the enemy of our soul does everything in his power to unleash all of his fiery darts. He unleashes discouragement and fear and anxiety and sickness and cultural uprisings and instability. You see, you're just trying to live right for God. Make it to heaven as a family, and the devil, hear me today, hates you because he can't go to heaven. Neither does he have the keys to his own kingdom. So he does what only he can do, and that is attempt to steal, kill, and destroy. Hear me today, and I said it already, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. And even, hear me, even though you might feel like you've been left by others, not by our God. Oh no, everything else around you might have made you feel like you're all alone, but not by our God, not by way of His covenant. He's a covenant keeper. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's our God. Somebody say amen. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, you are going to condemn. And so Jehoshaphat is trying to do everything right. Everybody say that. He's trying to do everything right. And then verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 20, it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, the children, and with other besides the Ammonites came Jehoshaphat to battle. Maybe this version makes it a little plainer for us to understand. It says it like this. Sometime later, the Moabites and the Ammonites, accompanied by the Munites. Man, that's a whole lot of ites, isn't it? Accompanied by the Munites, joined forces to make a war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat received his intelligence report. A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already at Hazan Tamar, the oasis of En-Gedi. Let me talk a few seconds and moments about these enemies, the Moabites. They were no stranger to war and fighting. Theologians state that this group was great and even had giant-like features. They inhabited around the mountains, and those mountains bordered the desert places. They were known. Scripture even talks about this group of people and how they were known to offer children to their false gods. The Ammonites were no stranger to war, and they loved a good fight. They too enjoyed offering their children as a sacrifice, a human sacrifice unto their gods. And they were a product of a sinful relationship. These groups were what nightmares were made of. They were a brutal group of enemies. Their enemies were pure evil. And Jehoshaphat knew that these particular enemies of God had a way of manipulating the minds of the prisoners of war. They were masters of manipulation. They were pioneers in the use of terror as a weapon. And they made the lives of their enemies a living horror story. We have to understand that each kingdom learned conquering tactics, warring strategies, and the ways of torture from other kings and kingdoms. They were masters of manipulation and terror. When some would come to conquer, they didn't just want your body, they wanted your mind as well. And so they would do things, and I won't go into great details just due to our audience today, but they would create tablets of some sort, not an iPad or an Android tablet. Somebody say amen to that. But somehow, some way, they would communicate through these tablets, and they would show them, they would draw pictures of them torturing their enemy, and then they would send that ahead with another message from some one of their group, their warriors, and they would show them torturing their enemies, and they'd send this ahead to the next city to let them know that that torture would soon be coming to them. And these tablets showed them how they would torment lives. And again, I don't want to go into any type of great detail, but it certainly was not pleasant to see. And then they would leave them in certain places or send them ahead of their conquest. My uncle was in Air Force intelligence, and he would tell us about, and he didn't really talk about it that much, but when he did talk about it, he would talk about the pictures that he brought back. And again, I won't tell you the stories of what happened in Vietnam. You probably could read a book or just look on the internet, and Vietnam will come right to you. But it was horrific of what he had to endure, and then even those that had to endure the pain of the Viet Cong. But by the time their armies in Scripture reached your walls, the stories had spread. Every person watching that chariot approach would know and understand that death would be a welcomed relief. And Jehoshaphat knew that. Before the battle began, people would often be given a chance to surrender. An envoy of sorts would be sent to the city walls. Already knowing and understanding the terror had been sent before them, these brutal warriors of the enemies of Israel knew how to inflict terror and torture, and they would give a moment of time to surrender, making the promise that if you give up, you give in, if you bowed and paid tribute to the opposing king, you would be spared alive. But you see, there were those that said, no, not today, not tomorrow, and not next week. You see, many times they wouldn't just stop at taking prisoners of wars or overrunning kingdoms. They would completely attempt to wipe that town off the proverbial map. They wouldn't stop short of killing most or all, but they would take and dig trenches into towns to allow the rivers around to overflow the banks and flood every single thing that you had worked for. They would stomp through the fields on purpose, and some would even spread concentrations of salt on the crops in the fields of their enemy to attempt to destroy any ability to gain existence again. That was what it was like to be conquered by the enemies of Israel. Whoever became the prisoner of war, they would be put through a psychological torture like none other. And they would do things right in front of you just to manipulate your mind. They would torture somebody just to mess with your mind and make you wish that your day was sooner than later coming. You see, POWs were tortured with the thoughts of home, tortured with thoughts of being torn from whatever they knew and understand. There was no Geneva Convention to protect them. There was no Red Cross, no Universal Declaration of Human Rights, no. But when one became a POW of that time, there was no negotiating the terms of your survival. You played by their rules or the lack thereof. Somebody say amen. These enemies were animals and they knew it. They knew it. They knew it. You see, the enemy knew how to wear down people. The enemy knows how to create chaos in our minds. Could you imagine being forced to see the torture that these folks would have to endure? Not only would this happen, but they state that they would march people and then, you know, make these all kinds of things happen to them. The smells were atrocious, the brutality of war, constantly being forced to look down and never up, constantly being reminded of what they were and what they were not, constantly being forced to see where they came from, but reminded ever so often as to where they were. Their minds were being manipulated by their foe. You see, if they were released, hear me today, they didn't have counselors set up to help them walk through those memories in those dark times. They didn't have modern medication to get them through a traumatic experience. They had to live with all those moments of torture. They were reminded as to what they once were. They had to live through where they once used to be. You see, Jehoshaphat, the king, he knew that. He knew how the enemy would work. Make no mistake, there were some good people in this issue, this situation that Jehoshaphat was in, but they were now being held hostage by an enemy who consistently told them that they would never become anything. Sounds like the enemy of our soul, doesn't it? The devil likes taking prisoners of war and tormenting them with the thoughts of how they used to walk with God but will never escape. The devil, hear me today, likes taking POWs and manipulating the thoughts of you'll never be what you once was. But hear me clearly today. Your future is greater than your past because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to take your past, your mess, and turn you around, set your feet on higher ground. The devil wants to make you and I live today as the prisoners of war and inflict and torture and pain, telling us that we will never overcome that problem, that we will never overcome that issue, that no one will ever care about us anyways. The enemy, hear me today, the enemy of our soul wants to bind your thoughts into thinking that God has abandoned you and left you all alone and that you're his prisoner now. You'll never sing again. You'll never pray again. You'll never play again. You'll never worship again. But I feel a boldness in this place to tell you that there is more power that is in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee's got to bow, every tongue's got to confess, and things in heaven and things in earth. And you can be delivered from the shame and terror of the enemy of our soul today. You can walk out free today. You can walk out totally changed today. Somebody say amen. So if you've been walking around in shame, if you've been walking around being told that God has given up on you, James 4 and 7 says it like this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I could talk a whole lot of time about that submitting part. But notice that second part. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that word resist actually means, or is translated with this idea, to oppose, to stand against, to refuse to be moved, to push back. And I really believe here today that we have an unction from the Holy One coming over each and every one of us because he has called us out and unto his ways that we have, hear me, we have total power and authority to push the enemy back. Don't say, not today, devil. Not today. I'm tired of you messing with my mind. Not today. I'll push you back. I wish some of you would stand to your feet and claim that right now, that I will push back. I will not be your prisoner of war any longer. You can't manipulate my mind any longer. Hear me. And if we are the body of Christ in this world, which we are, Scripture states this, Isaiah 66 and 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That lets me know right there that I've got every right to put whatever has been coming against us under our feet, that we stand on the authority of God, that whatever is coming against you in the name of Jesus has to bow, has to subject itself. Everything. And Jesus said it when he was being accused as to partnering up with the enemy. Luke 11 and 20. And he said this, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's time. Oh, I feel the Lord in this place. I believe it's time we point a finger as if God Almighty's pointing his finger. Anybody ever do that? You get mad enough at things, you point your finger at them. Anybody ever give a piece of your mind to somebody? You don't want to admit it, but there's time to repent. Someone cuts you off and you're laying on there, and you're mad. We'll pray for you, Sister Sarah. Oh, he wasn't pointing at his wife. He was pointing at his daughter. Oh. I knew that. I was trying to bail you out. I figured Emily's got broad enough shoulders to take it. That's right. But you know how you point your finger at somebody and you get a little honked off. You get a little attitude. Or moms and dads, they get a little honked off because little Susie Q, we'll use that name because I don't, is there any Susie Q's in this? I don't even want to know. But you point your finger at him and said, not today. You're not going to play that Xbox. You've been on it all day long. You ain't picked up your room yet. You've acted like the fool today to me. You've stomped around. You didn't brush your teeth, for heaven's sake. Huh? Come on, any parents. Somebody say amen. Amen. And you point your finger at them. And you say, today, you're going to sit in that room until that bedroom's clean. You're going to sit in that room and clean that up. You're going to clean under the bed. You're going to find every water bottle, every missing sock. Man, I don't know how we do it. You go and buy like 20 pairs of new socks, and they come out. They go into the washer, to the dryer, and somehow there is like a trash bag full of missing socks. And you're like, what in the world's going on? I look down and I'm thinking, oh, snap, that's a black sock and that's a blue sock. I just grabbed. But you point your finger and you say, you're going to do this. And I'm telling you, you got to sit in that room or you got to clean that room. And really what we're doing is we're binding them into the corner of the room and letting them know you're not coming out until. Come on, somebody say amen. And I believe that it is time that we point our spiritual finger at the enemy of our soul and say, you're not coming out of this room. Come on, get out of my mind, devil. Get out of my memories. Get out of my home. Get out of my family. Oh, I believe it. We got to point our finger as if Jesus Christ is pointing. And here Jehoshaphat stands, doing everything right. And crazy comes out. That's so frustrating, isn't it? That when we do right, crazy comes out. We live for God. We're doing everything we know, and crazy, it comes out. Doesn't matter. I mean, you're just like, God, why? And we ask God those questions, Lord, why in the world does crazy come out when I'm trying to just serve you? I just want to go to heaven. And Jehoshaphat, he's trying to get the people back in alignment with God. And then all of a sudden, he's surrounded by enemies, filled with bad news, and the threat of death and war was on them. Look at what he says, 2 Chronicles 20 and 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Who's ever said that now? God, I have no clue what to do. I'm just looking at you. God, I surely don't know what's going on around me, but you do. 2 Chronicles 23, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. You know what that lets me know? Go ahead to slide one of that repentance is vital for getting God's attention. Repentance is vital to get God's attention. You see, in this battle called life and all that it entails, add in dealing with the enemy of our soul, I've come to let you know that you're not alone, that when we gather together, it's a safe place. And we can say, God, I've messed up, I've fallen short, but here I am, Lord. And Jehoshaphat, he doesn't do it alone. He gets everybody involved with it. And he said, come on, let's make it right. Let's make sure we get our hearts right. Let's make sure we get room for God. You see, when this person here begins to worship and is repenting, and this person over here gets to praying, and a child begins to lift up their voice. I've seen these babies. I love watching these babies, especially since they're not mine. They're fun to hold and hand back because I know their diapers aren't going to be changed by me. But I've watched these little kids run around here and are worshiping. I see little Reese. She looked at her dad and mom one day, and she looked at him like, and she did this little number with her little arms. And then her mom and dad are like, no, no. And she goes like that and took off running. I don't know who she acting like. Maybe like Paisley. I don't know. Amen. But you get this person who's going through one thing. and you get another person who's repenting and making their heart right and getting things, and they're dealing with stuff. And then, and I'm not saying trouble is equal to needing to repent. I'm simply saying we got to empty ourselves in order to get more of God. To the point where it becomes a perpetual lifestyle. That, Lord, I need you today. Anybody ever pray that? I pray it every day. Lord, I need you today. But you get grandma and grandpa to begin worshiping and magnifying the Lord. And you get the kids begin to worship and magnify the Lord. And you get everybody collectively praising God. Something begins to happen. And look what Jehoshaphat did. He sought the Lord. Here's number two. And the peeps sought the Lord too. Repentance is vital. Go ahead with that second slide. I just called them the peeps because the people. I learned that word. My kids are teaching me this new slang. And I said, and now Aiden's like, I never said peeps. Well, maybe that's what I said, son. Okay. You know, they do these LOLs and talk to you later, TTYL, or what, I don't even know what I'm talking about. But watch this. Jehoshaphat and the people began to seek the Lord. And if you don't know what to do in any situation, I tell us today, seek the Lord while he might be found and call upon him while he is near. And do what Jehoshaphat did, 2 Chronicles 23-4, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. This isn't real popular to talk about, but notice what they did. They proclaimed a fast. They set aside time to set themselves aside for some things. Fasting in biblical times was a sign of humbling themselves before the Lord. Fasting gets us and our desires out of the way and gets us more in tune with the voice of God and his leading. 2 Chronicles 24:20-4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord. They went to fasting together. And we took a whole month of February. We were fasting media. We were fasting social media. We went to fasting food and meals. And then we, on that last Sunday, that last week, we all gathered together and we began to seek the Lord for 6 days straight. And on the seventh day, the Lord started moving. Amen. Aren't you thankful the Lord moves on his day? Now they went to asking God for help. And that word ask, when it says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask the Lord to help. That isn't like what we might think of, oh God, I need you today. God, I could use you at this very moment. But it was desperate asking. If you knew that someone was trying to take your kid and offer them up to their God, you'd be asking for a whole lot and you'd be pretty desperate. I would be desperate about it. So it didn't mean, oh God, our enemies are around. I don't know what to do. This was desperate. This is, oh God, I need you to touch us. I need you to touch my family. I need you to cover me. I need you, oh God, to get a hold of me so I can get a hold of you. There was a cry from the king and the people. It wasn't quiet around Judah for the Lord. They reminded the Lord of a few things, and you'll find that in 2 Chronicles 27-9. They're saying, hey, Lord, you told us that if we build a place for you, and if we turn our face to the temple and set this ground whole as holy unto you, and we come and we humble ourselves at this place, that you will remember your covenant. I tell us today that God is a covenant-keeping Savior, and he knows what you need right now. So there was a sound. A cry, a desperation that rose within them. And I don't want to apologize, but if you're here today and hearing a sound, seeing things that maybe seem like noise to you, That's how we fight our battles. Yes, come on, let's clap our... That's how we fight our battles. Sister Spangler, could you give me that very, very first thing? I know I called you Sister Spangler, made you sound old. But pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. You see, what the world deems as noise. When they walk into a church, they're like, oh my word, these people have done lost their minds. They're running, clapping, shouting. You're not alone. Amen. Somebody say amen. Some people, when they walk into church and they're like, holy cow, what in the world is going on? They run in church. They jump in church. I done thought I walked into a circus. Hear me today. That's the sound of freedom. Pardon the noise that you might call it. That's the sound of freedom. Because I'm not where I used to be. I jump because I'm not where I once was. I don't act the way I used to act. I don't talk the way I used. I am tempted the way I was tempted. That's the sound of freedom today. So here's this group of people. They're repenting. They're praying. They're fasting. They're getting all alone with God. And all Judah, 2 Chronicles 20:13 says this, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. So if you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, hear me today. Get the family together and seek after God. That'll mess things up in a heartbeat. Pardon our noise. Look at the person next to you say, pardon my noise. It's the sound of freedom. Sister Debbie's been begging and saying for years now. She said, can you make a banner that says, pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. And I said, well, how about we just make a slide? Will this work? Does this work? Pardon our noise. Come on, look at someone and say, pardon my noise. It's the sound of freedom. You see, because the person next to you did not used to look like that. The person behind you did not act the way they used to. And that's why they get a little worked up when they get to thinking about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for them. They got to cry out hallelujah. They got to shout hallelujah. They got to worship and say, it's the sound. It's the sound of freedom. Let's all stand. So they begin to pray and the musicians can come. It's giving you hope that I'm getting done. And so they begin to pray. They're fasting. They're seeking the face of God. They've got the terror in front of them. They've got the idea of becoming a prisoner of war in all around them, manipulated by terror, just by the mere presence of them. You ever get around somebody and just their mere presence kind of shakes you up a little bit? You're like, ooh, that joker gives me the heebie-jeebies. You look, oh, my Lord, have mercy. They're bad. So that's the feeling that these people of Judah were feeling. But this is where it gets crazy. This is where it gets a little crazy. And I know I've talked about this before. But instead of sending out their battle-tested warriors, instead of sending out their strongest fighters, instead of sending out, you know, a champion among them, this is what happened. 2 Chronicles 20 and 21. And when he had consulted with the people, Jehoshaphat the king, He appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise in the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Last week we said this, God is good. You remember that? That the priest could not even stand to minister at the dedication of the house of God, because collectively, as a group of people coming from different walks of life, they would raise their hand and say, God is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Can we just do that real quick? Just shout, God is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Come on, you young people. I know you can yell. Come on, raise your hands. Raise your hands. Yeah. Come on, boys. I'll get your mamas after you. Look, big boys are like, I ain't playing. Get those hands up. Girls, go ahead and lift your hands. You look cute with your hands raised. Don't worry. Can you right now say, God is good, and his mercy endureth forever? Well, we're getting somewhere with them. Yes. And when we begin to think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for us, we can lift that other hand and say, yeah, he's good, and his mercy endured forever. But now we find something else in Scripture, that the way to get the presence of God fighting for us is to say this, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Come on, just say that part right now. Now say it again. Praise, can you imagine how crazy this had to look? You got these people that you know for a fact they want to manipulate your mind with terror. You know for a fact that you could be held hostage by them, tormented by a promise of freedom but never getting it. You know for a fact that if possible, they're going to take your babies from you. And they're always going to remind you of what you once was. And there you are. Jehoshaphat, he talks it over with the people. Well, we know this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, you're not even going to need to lift up a hand to fight this battle. Let me pause right here as we are ending today to let you know that you do not have to fight the battle. It belongs to Jesus already. Praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. All he did was organize a choir, a group that would sing and sing their way into battle, led by worship. So you see, this is how the choir walked into battle, walked into the valley. And as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever, here's what we do. Praise literally means, in this text of Scripture, that you have uplifted hands. So it wasn't just a matter of saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth. They literally would act that out. Praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. Doesn't that sound bizarre? Doesn't that sound like it doesn't make sense? But a true sign of surrender is when you have nothing. I'm holding nothing. I don't have any weapons. I have nothing. If God has been good to you, hear me today. Can you just lift a hand and shout, praise the Lord? Say that one more time. It's sounding good up in this place. Praise the Lord. His mercy. Mercy is when someone has the power to punish yet shows compassion. And here, every last one of us, we should be punished for our sins and trespasses. But we're under the mercy of God. And that makes me say, praise the Lord. For His mercy endureth forever. Oh, I love this part, because the Bible says in verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, against Ammon and Moab and Seir, which were coming against Judah. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy them. They just started taking care of business. Completely ignored the people of God and focused on each other. You want to confuse the enemy? Start worshiping God in the valley with the hands raised. So I don't know what you've been dealing with this week. Some of you have been dealing with things that's been messing with your mind, been messing with your heart, been messing with your emotions. But is there anybody that says, you know what? Like last week, God is good. Everybody say, God is good. And His mercy endured forever. That was what filled the house. Their worship filled the house. Today, I'm going to tell us what's going to fill our minds, our lives, is the presence of God. And a sure way to do that is to praise the Lord. For His mercies endureth forever. I feel the Lord in this place right now. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you? And I know we've already worshiped God. We've already praised God. We've already seen someone get baptized. But if God's been good to you, would you maybe step out from where you are? Pardon the noise. It's just the sound of freedom. See, that statement came from a little town at Mount Cherry, North Carolina, where the United States Marine Base is and the Air Force Special Forces is. And it is there that they have decided to put this sign, pardon the noise. It's just the sound of freedom. It's because they would consistently hear these fighter jets flying over their head all day long. When I was down there at Fort Bragg, all I did was I heard helicopters and I seen a whole lot of parachutes. And I thought, that looks like freedom right there. And I liken that even today. That when we are clapping our hands, everybody clap your hands. There we go. You know why David said, oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph? It's because scholars state that when David heard clapping of hands, it sounded like chains breaking. Has God been good to anybody and broke a few chains off your life? Gave you joy unspeakable, as the Bible said, and full of glory? Then right now, begin to lift your hands and out of your own words, begin to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Come on, just go ahead and start saying that. Come on, you want freedom under your mind?